There was a little boy named David. David was a two-year-old little boy, and he was a little boy who was having some health issues, so his mother had to take him into a general hospital in Boston to see a doctor by the name of John Truman. And John Truman was a specialized doctor, and his specialization was that of cancer in young children, because they believed that this young two-year-old boy named David had cancer. And so as they brought him to Dr. Truman, the prognosis was devastating. He had a 50-50 chance of survival rate based on the cancer that he had. And so what had happened was this little boy had countless visits to this clinic. He would go to this clinic basically every day, or at the very least every week, to get some sort of treatment, having this 50-50 chance of survival. And you can imagine and feel kind of the situation that the mother was going through as she watched David, her little boy, go through this painful treatment over and over and over to try to save his life. What was awesome about David was David never cried in the waiting room. David, although his friends at the clinic would poke him with needles and do things that would harm him, he always walked into the clinic with a smile on his face. Though his friends were there to hurt him ultimately, he always felt welcomed. He always wanted to go in with that smile on his face. Well, a year later, when David was 3, he had to have a spinal tap. And if you don't know what a spinal tap is, it's a painful procedure, an extremely painful procedure. And what had happened was, as David goes in for this spinal tap, mom had prepared him and said, hey, this is gonna hurt, but remember, Dr. Truman loves you. Remember that all these people are doing this to you because they love you, and they want you to see you, they wanna see you get better. They wanna see you get through this. If it hurts, remember that they love you. Well, the procedure was horrendous. Took 3 nurses to hold David still while he yelled and sobbed and struggled. And when it was almost over, this tiny little boy, as he was soaked in sweat and tears, he looked up at the doctor and he gasped, "Thank you, Dr. Truman, for my hurting. Thank you, Dr. Truman, for my hurting." And I think there's so many situations in our life where maybe Dr. Truman could be God in our life. And Dr. Truman, which is actually Dr. Truman, because you couldn't pronounce his name, Dr. Truman ends up being the God in our life who's doing things that seem hurtful, who's doing things that seem like this doesn't make any sense. Well, why do I have to go through these devastating things in my life? Why do I have to endure this pain? And we look to him, and oftentimes I don't think we even have that same heart as David, where we say, thank you, Lord, for my hurting. Thank you, Lord, for these struggles. Thank you, Lord, for this pain in my life, because I know you love me. As we continue through this book of Ruth, we know, as we learned 2 weeks ago, this is an extraordinary tale about the ordinary. It's an extraordinary tale about the ordinary. What an exciting theme. We also know that this book shows us something that I want to drive home the rest of this series, and it's this: God's concern for the ordinary. God's concern for the ordinary. So if you come into this place thinking, a little old, ordinary me, I don't matter much, I'm not important, God's concern for the ordinary, God's concern for you. But as we've seen with, though we understand that God has a concern for me, a concern for the ordinary, we see this two-year-old David, and though God has that concern for us, life is full of difficulties. Life is full of struggles. Life is full of defeats. Life is full of frustration and hurt and devastation. And as we come to this text, no one knew that more than Naomi. No one knew the devastation, the hurts, the struggles in life as much as our main character here in chapter 1 by the name of Naomi. Over the last couple of weeks, we've seen just how devastating and frustrating her life has been. Naomi, you could even say, she understands what it means to experience loss. If you knew Naomi, you would understand, man, this is a lady who's experienced loss. This is a lady who has lost her husband, a lady who has lost her home, a lady who has lost her sons, a lady who has lost all of her hope and joy and security in life. She knows what it means to go through loss and experience it. Think about that. She's away from home. Her husband is dead. Her sons are dead. Honestly, she's old and has no hope for a great future life. But as we look at this text tonight, I want to really look at Naomi. I want to look at Naomi, and as she's going through these difficulties, as she's going through life's struggles, as she's going through these things in life, I want to look at and kind of analyze her response to these things. We've seen in great detail, hey, her sons died, her husband died, she left her home. We've seen all the difficulties at this point. But now we get to see Naomi's response to the struggles of life. And I don't know if that means anything to you, because ultimately we come in here and I think we have a lot of difficulties and struggles in life. And we're wondering, how am I supposed to respond to these things? We're wondering, what's my godly response to these things? Am I responding correctly as I come into this place with great difficulties in life? So tonight we'll look at her response. And her response will give us the examples we need in order for us to respond well to the difficulties of life. Number one, what I want to show you is, in Naomi's response, is number one, her openness. Number one, openness, if you're taking note. Write that down. Jump down to verse 20 in our text. It says this, "But she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?'" I think all of us come in, and we've all heard the expression, and I think it's something that maybe it's sometimes good to live by, but I want to show you how it doesn't necessarily work in this text. We've all heard the expression, when life gives you lemons, you make lemonade. Right? We've heard that. When life gives you lemons, you make lemonade. Now, life has given Naomi many lemons. We've seen all those. But what I want to show you in this text is she doesn't make the most of these lemons. She doesn't turn around and take these lemons that life has given her and say, "I'm just going to make lemonade. I'm going to take these lemons and I'm going to make lemonade." She doesn't do that. But instead, it's kind of like this. She doesn't do that. When maybe even asked, "Hey, Naomi, how are you doing?" She doesn't have that typical Christian response of, "Hey, I'm doing great." She doesn't put on her youth group smile, her youth group mask, and say, when a leader comes up to her and says, "Hey, Naomi, I've been praying for you. How's life going? How are you doing?" "Oh, I'm good. You know, life's good. It's all good. You know, no worries. Everything's good." But really, in reality, she's saying, "I'm good," when everything in her life has fallen apart. I think all of us have done that. All of us have had that person who's maybe called us, texted us, or even face-to-face within youth group, "Hey, how are things going in your life?" And you just put on that Christian smile, "I'm good." But really, your circumstances, the difficulties in life, are getting ready to swallow you whole. And you're not open to the reality of the fact that, man, these things are hard. Life is difficult. I'm getting ready to be swallowed up. I can be honest, I've done this. I've had leaders or even students ask me, "Hey, how's things going for you?" "Oh, I'm good, totally good. But really, I'm going through these difficulties in life that are getting ready to swallow me up." But Naomi doesn't do that. She has an openness to her. There's an openness there in verse 19. Look again. It says, "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi? Is this Naomi?'" And then look at verse 20 again. "But she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me.'" Do you see the openness there? Do you see the openness when she's saying, "Hey, the Lord, the Almighty, he's dealt very bitterly with me. Don't call me Naomi." Why does she say, "Don't call me Naomi"? You know, it's like, hey, I would never come in, and if my name is Daniel, I'd never come in and be like, you know, everyone said, "Hey, Daniel," would be, "Don't call me Daniel. Call me something else, because God's dealt bitterly with me." But why does she say, "Don't call me Naomi"? The reason being is because Naomi is a word, it's a name that means pleasant or lovely. And so they're coming in and saying, "Hey, is this pleasant and lovely? Are you the pleasant and lovely lady?" And she's like, "Don't call me pleasant and lovely. Instead, call me Mara, which means bitter. I'm not pleasant and lovely. My life is not pleasant and lovely right now. It's far from it. My husband has died. My kids have died. I'm away from home. I'm finally coming home. I have no hope of a future. My life is not anything close to pleasant and lovely. In fact, it's bitter because the Lord has dealt with me bitterly. So call me bitter." Do you see her openness there? Do you see how she's not putting on that Christian face? That Christian face of, "Well, I'm a Christian and everything has to be okay because of Jesus." You know, I'm a Christian, and if I show any sign of weakness or any sign of struggle, then I must be backsliding away. But do you see her openness there with just the very matter-of-fact way she's stating this? The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. He's taken away all that I've had. You even see there in the text where it says, hey, I left full, but I came back empty. She's hiding nothing, not hiding her feelings about life's difficulties. And notice there in verse 21, it goes even a step further. I went out full there, and the Lord has brought me home empty. Don't call me pleasant or lovely. Naomi's upset. She's angry. Life's tough. Life's overwhelming for her. She has been swallowed up in her difficulties and circumstances in life. But she doesn't try to hide that. She doesn't try to put on a mask. She doesn't try to fake her life. I think many times in our lives, instead of trying to deal with the difficulties in life, we try to hide them. Instead of trying to deal with the situations that God's allowed us to go through, the difficulties, the struggles, the pain, the hurt, the tragedies, instead of dealing with them, we hide them away. We bury our struggles deep down where no one can see them. I don't want anyone to see that I have this struggle, whether it's sin or whether it's just a circumstance. I don't want anyone to see that I'm hurting. I don't want anyone to see that I'm frustrated or angry or bitter or any of those things. I bury it deep down where no one can see it. And it's kind of that idea of we hide behind our fake smiles and our uplifting Instagram posts. And we're sitting there and we come in and it's like, oh, I have a smile on my face and everything's good, huh? And then you go home and you put it on Instagram, hey, oh, I was so blessed at church tonight, or I'm reading my devotional in the morning with my coffee or whatever it is. And really, ultimately, your life is anything but what you're putting on Instagram and how you act like you are in here. It's anything but that. We've become experts at being so fake that I think we've lost grips of the truth of who we really are. I'm so fake, I've kind of that expert. I'm an expert liar, an expert fake artist. I'm an expert actor or actress that really, I've lost grips on who I really am. I don't know the truth of who I really am is anymore. And I think what it comes down to is we live in fear of facing the truth of who we really are. We're afraid of what it's going to be like if I expose that, if I allow someone to know that this is going on in my life, or the fear of if God knows this, which he already does, but the fear of going to God with it, what's he going to do? How's he going to deal with this? Is it going to hurt? Is it going to be painful? You live in the fear of what people may think about you. But we look at Naomi, and Naomi knows who she is, and she's not afraid. Jump down to verse 12. Look at what she says. She says, turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old. Do you notice how she says that? I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, of course not, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. You see that Naomi knows she's old. She knows she's outside of having the hope of a husband falling in love with her or desiring to marry her and take care of her. There's no hope of that future. She knows she has no hope whatsoever. She even knows there in verse 13, she knows that the hand of the Lord has gone out against her. Do you see how she says that there in verse 13? The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And oftentimes when we see that phrase in scripture, the hand of the Lord out against me, it's the Lord striking us because of some sort of sin in our lives. So you see how Naomi's going, hey, because of some sort of sin or something that I've been hiding or something that I've been going through in my life, the Lord has raised his hand against me. The Lord has done this against me. And she knows, hey, I'm a sinner. I'm old. I have no hope of a future, but I'm also a sinner. The Lord has raised his hand up against me. She knows who she is. She's not afraid of it. She's open. She's honest before the Lord. How is it that Naomi can be this way? How is it that she doesn't try to hide these things or doesn't try to be fake, try to put on that youth group smile, try to put up that Instagram post that makes it seem like everything's good? That leads us to point number two. The reason why she's able to do this is number two, she has her eyes on God. So her openness is her response, but also number two, she has her eyes on God. Look at verse 13 again. Verse 13, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. You see there, the Almighty, the Lord. She's speaking of the Lord there. Jump back down to verse 20 again. But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Five times in these three verses, Naomi has her eyes on the Lord. She has her voice even on and upon the Lord. You see the Almighty, you see the Lord. The reason for this is because Naomi recognizes something very important in these struggles. She realizes this: life has not given her lemons, the Lord has. That's very important for us to understand. Life hasn't given her lemons, it's the Lord who has given her the lemons. Life hasn't brought about all these struggles. Life hasn't gotten away from her. Life is not in control. God, the Almighty, the Lord has done these things. That might be hard for us to hear. We as believers, we as Christians, we go, you know, the Lord loves us, his grace, his mercy, his love, all these different things in our life. And you know, you see the Jesus on the cross and you see all these things, but do you realize that here in scripture, Naomi very clearly shows us that the Lord has given us lemons in our life. The Lord has given her lemons in her life. She had such a faith in God. Her eyes were so fully on him that she recognized who it was that led her to these difficulties. I think what's important for us to recognize and an example for us to take from is this: Naomi's natural response within the difficulties of her life was to speak of the Lord. Her natural response, you know it's natural because she said it five times in several different verses. It was natural for her. She loved the Lord. She trusted the Lord. Her faith was fully in the Lord. What's your natural response to life's difficulties? Is it to speak of the Lord? Is it to have a heart that's fixed on the Lord? Is it to have eyes that are fixed on him? Let me give you a few examples here. Is one of your natural responses anger, excuse me? Do you go angry at God and angry at others? Do you find yourself cussing people out when they do things that make you angry? Do you find yourself doing things against them, seeking revenge in them when you're angry? Or do you find yourself seeking the Lord, speaking of the Lord? Or is your natural response bitterness to life's difficulties? Kind of that idea of, why do all the bad things always happen to me? Why is it always me? Why do I have to go through this? How come the Lord always raises his hand up against me? I'm done with God. I'm done with people. I'm done with the church. I'm done with school. I'm done with my teachers. I'm done with my parents. I'm done with my friends. And you grow bitter. Is that how you deal with life's difficulties? Is that your natural response? Is your natural response self-harm? And you have these difficulties in life and your life seems like it's crashing in. And you come to this place and you go, at least I'm in control of some of the hurt in my life. At least when I hurt myself and I do these things to myself, I'm in control of the hurt. I'm the one who's in control because life is out of control. Is your natural response drugs, alcohol, pornography, or some other addiction in your life where it helps you numb out those difficulties? You just want to numb out life with the drugs, with the alcohol. You just want to numb out life and not think about things. When you go to the pornography, you go to the computer, it helps you numb your life. Or is it like I think many of us, is it hiding? Your natural response to difficulties in life is to hide. It's to hide away. It's to bury it deep down in your heart where no one can see it. It will just go away if I do that. Naomi turned not to any of these things, but she instead had her eyes on the Lord. She instead had her eyes on God, a complete faith and trust in the God who brought about these difficulties. Her eyes were on him. Her voice was speaking of him. I think it brings us to a very real question, though. If her eyes were on the Lord, if she's giving the Lord credit, if you will, for these situations, for these difficulties, ultimately what you could say here, she's giving the Lord the credit for taking away her husband, taking away her son, taking away her home. And she's giving the Lord that. So if God is responsible for these difficulties, wouldn't she want to turn away from him? Isn't that what the world says? Like, hey, how can a God who's so loving do these things? How can a God who's so loving allow these things? Wouldn't that be the natural response? Why does Naomi then continue to have her eyes upon the Lord? Jump back down to verse six. It says this: "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread." This is an important verse because if you remember way back in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, we know that why this family left was because there was a famine in the land. There was a famine. So now, you know what happens when there's this famine in the land, when there's no food, no water, no way to provide for the family? Now all of a sudden she hears that, guess what? This God who had given her lemons, this God who had given her these difficulties in life, God who allowed these things to happen, he is still a good God. This God that maybe you question at times, like, why does God allow this in my life? This doesn't seem to be loving. This doesn't seem to be right. But this is still a good God, because I heard that in my country where there was a famine, God revealed himself. God showed up by giving them bread. She knew this. She heard it. She believed it. She's like, this is a great God. He's still a good God. God visited his people by giving them bread. The same God who had his hand against Naomi was the same God who lovingly visited his people in the drought, in the famine. Do you see that? The same God that she says, hey, he's the one who's raised his hand up against me. He's the one who's in control of the difficulties in my life. He's the same God, the same loving God who goes to the people and delivers them bread, who reveals himself to them. He's a good God. We see this across scripture. Job tells us this very well. Job, going through kind of the same things that Naomi did, he experienced all kinds of loss. Lost his home, lost his riches, lost kind of the loyalty of his wife, lost his family, lost everything. And Job, you know what he says? When his wife goes, hey, curse God and die. Just curse God and get this done and over with so God can restore these good things in your life. Just, God is obviously against you. Just curse him and die. It would be better for you to die than to go through all of this. And you know what he says? You know what his faith is in his God? He says, should we accept the good things from God and not the bad things too? Should we accept the good things that God has done in the life, in our lives, the blessings and all that, and not accept the evil or the bad things he does in our life as well? Romans 8:28 is another good one. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Even in these bad things, Naomi recognized that. Before the New Testament was even written, she recognized all these things in my life, all these struggles, all these difficulties, they're gonna bring about the good things. They're according to his purpose. Genesis 50:20, another man by the name of Joseph. Joseph, we know his story very well. You know, he's sold into slavery by his brothers. Sold into slavery. Then ultimately, it's like, hey, man, it looks like the Lord's gonna do a work of redemption. He's in slavery, but then he works his way kind of up the ladder and he goes into Potiphar's house and he becomes kind of the man who's in charge of the land there. And then ultimately, we know Potiphar's wife does this thing of accusing him of sleeping with her, which he didn't do. And then he gets thrown into prison. Once again, he's down in the dumps, going through this crazy life, but then God brings him to this place where he's second in command in all the land. And it's because of Joseph, God uses him to bring an end to the famine in the land. And you know what Joseph says after all this? He goes, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. They meant it for evil, God meant it for good. You see, Naomi has a complete faith in her God, a complete faith in God that even in these bad times, even in the season of ridiculousness, the season of distress, the season of hopelessness, she still can have her eyes on God. She still has a faith that her God is good, her God is merciful, her God is making and working all things together for her good. The world may mean it for evil, but God's working it out for good. There was a businessman. And there was this businessman, and what had happened was he had worked this business for 20 years. And he had done well in the business, but just running this business was keeping him really busy, keeping him really kind of on the run all the time. And he had sat through a church service. He was a believer in Jesus. And as he sits through the church service, the pastor was saying, hey, you need to give everything you have over to the Lord. And nothing in your life is yours. Give everything you have over to the Lord. And so he was convicted, and he goes, Lord, I've kept this business from you. This has been mine, and that's why I'm experiencing burnout. That's why I'm experiencing struggle, because this has been mine and not yours. And so, Lord, I surrender it to you. On the car ride home, he said, Lord, this is your business, not mine. I give it to you. And so that very night, as he was laying down to go to bed, he got a phone call, an emergency phone call, and he found out that his business was on fire. The place where he had worked, the place that he'd built, the place where he worked for 20 years, the place that supported his family was on fire. And so he goes and he drives, and as he pulls up, the place is in such chaos with the flames that it was burning down to the ground, and there was no hope of putting out that fire. It was going to burn to the ground. But as he arrived, he kind of had a smile on his face, and his friend showed up. His friend showed up and was like, "Hey, do you understand what's going on here? Do you understand that you're losing everything? Your business is being burnt down to the ground. Do you understand that?" And he just turned to his friend and he said something that was so important. He said, "I know. I know. No problem, Fred. This morning I gave this company to God, and if he wants to burn it up, it's his business. I gave this company over to the Lord. I gave this to the Lord, and if he wants to bring about this in my life, if he wants to burn it down to the ground, it's his business, not mine." Do you have such a faith in God that if your life was burning and falling apart and completely in chaos, that you could look at God and go, "This is his life, it's not mine. This is his life to be lived. I live it for him. And if this is what he's chosen for me to endure, if this is what he's chosen for me to go through, then ultimately I know he wants me to go through it, and that's up to him. It's his life." Do you have such a faith in God that you know even in life's difficulties bring about his extension of love and grace in your life? Do you have such a faith that if your greatest fear comes true, think about that for a second. Let's pause for a moment. What's your greatest fear? Think about it in your head. If your greatest fear came true tonight, I don't know what that is, but all of you do. You're thinking about it right now. But if your greatest fear came true, do you have such a faith in God that you know perfect love casts out that fear? You have such a faith in God that, man, I don't know how I could get through that, but God's word promises me that his perfect love casts out fear. Do you have a faith in God? Do you believe that God's word is capable of changing you? Do you believe that God's word is capable of saving your very soul that may be overwhelmed by that fear? Do you have such a faith that if your greatest enemy defeats you, think about who your greatest enemy may be. Think about that in your head for a second. Who's your greatest enemy, or what's your greatest enemy? And tonight you go home and that greatest enemy defeats you. Do you have such a faith that if your greatest enemy defeats you, you know that God's word says the wicked will not stand in the judgment? That if your greatest enemy defeats you, God's word promises you that this wicked person, this wicked thing in your life that's going to defeat you, bring you down. You have such a faith that your God says, hey, they will not stand in the judgment, but the righteous who have surrendered their lives to Jesus will. Your enemy may defeat you, but you'll stand on the day of judgment. They won't. Do you believe that? Do you hold on to that? Do you have such a faith in God that if your greatest loss is experienced, I don't know what your greatest loss would be. For me, I'll be honest with you, my greatest loss that I could experience in this life would be my pregnant wife with my baby that's in her womb would die. That would be my greatest loss. I don't think I could experience any greater loss than that right now in my life. But for you, if you went through that greatest loss, whatever it may be that you're thinking about right now, do you recognize that when we get to heaven, it says he will wipe away every tear that we've ever had? That the greatest loss in your life that you may have on this side of heaven cried over and over and over about it, the thing that you've cried yourself to sleep over, the greatest loss you've ever experienced, do you realize that God's word promises the hope that he gives you in that? You have such a faith in your God that guess what? He's going to wipe away all those tears when you get to heaven. If your greatest hope is shattered, do you have such a faith in God? I don't know what your greatest hope is. It may be getting married. It may be that person who is that special someone and you want to be married to them. It may be having a house. It may be being wealthy. It may be getting a certain job. Whatever it may be, if your greatest hope is shattered, do you have a faith in God where God's word says our hope is in his unfailing love? But if you lost all hope like Naomi, you could have a faith in God's word where it says, my greatest hope is in his unfailing love. And that though my hope was in all these things, I can put my hope upon Jesus and it will never fail. Do you believe what the Bible says about your God? You as a high schooler, you have to evaluate that. Do you believe what this says? Or do you just open it when you come to youth group and you go, this made me feel good tonight? Or do you open it every once in a while in your bedroom and you go, I need to read my Bible because that's what God's word tells me to do. I need to read it. And you get nothing out of it. And you're just like, oh, I guess that's okay. It is what it is. Do you truly believe in what God's word says? Do you truly believe in the power of God's word to heal you, to give you hope, to grow you, to lead you, to be your life? In life's greatest difficulties, We've seen this in Naomi. We have an openness before God. And this greatest difficulties that you'll face, do you have an openness? Are you real with God? Are you honest with God? Are you even real and open and honest with other people who are believers that God has placed in your life strategically to come and be there for you, to love you, to pray with you? Are you open? And then are you able to keep your eyes on him? There's a third and final response I want to look at of Naomi, a third and final response to life's difficulty. So we need to be open. We need to keep our eyes on him, but there's a third response. And that's number three. We need to keep our eyes on others. Our eyes on others. Look at verse 8. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest." You see that? Deal kindly. The Lord grant that you may find rest as well, each in the house of her husband. Do you see how Naomi's eyes are on these two daughters-in-law? Not on herself, not on her circumstances. They're on the daughters. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Verse 10, and they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? There's no hope. Are there still sons in my womb that you could marry and take husbands? Turn back. Would you wait for them, even if I could find a husband this very night? Even if I could, you know, be married and conceive tonight, and then 9 months later maybe conceive another son, and then both of you would wait for those sons to grow up and take husbands? Would you really do that? Does that even make sense?" No. No. Because I believe Naomi in this situation, because she has an openness before the Lord and she's honest about these difficulties, even can kind of see the picture here where it's like, man, I think she's even a little bitter towards God in this. And you might be able to take that from the text. And she's open, and because she's open and because she's able to have her eyes on the Lord, it's because of those two things she's able to have her eyes on others. If you have an openness in your struggles and you're allowing the Lord to deal with them, and you have your eyes on the Lord, and so you have your eyes in his word, you have your eyes on him in prayer, and you're allowing the Lord through your openness to deal with these struggles in your life, what's gonna happen is the result will be you'll have your eyes on others. But if you're not dealing with them correctly, if you're not going to the Lord, all you're gonna do is have your eyes on yourself. You're gonna have your eyes on your struggles, your eyes on why your life is difficult. My life is the worst, hashtag the worst. But Naomi, she was able to be selfless in a time where everyone probably expected her to be selfish. In a time where it's like, man, you should be thinking about your own happiness. You should be thinking about your own future. All she was thinking about was the happiness and the future of these daughters in her life. Hey, go find husbands, go find a life. Don't come with me, I have no life. In summary, she says this, to summarize these verses, "It would be best for me if you both stayed with me. I would desire that, but it would be best for you if you went away. Therefore, go and find happiness with new husbands and a new life and a new family." And what happens here is the first daughter-in-law, Orpah, she kisses her mother-in-law, and that was a way of saying, hey, this relationship is over. Kisses her, and it's like, hey, that's the final parting, this kiss. I'm gonna heed what you say. I'm gonna go live this life that you say is a good life for me to follow. But notice what Ruth does. Look at the end of verse 14, this is important. The end of 14 says this, "Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." Ruth clung to her. Twice Naomi has said, leave, go away, go find a life, go find happiness. And Ruth said, no. And the second time she goes and says, hey, you know, why would you wait? There's no hope here. And Ruth still, as Orpah says, I'm done, you're right. Ruth clings to Naomi. This clung word, it means this, it's a commitment to abandon for the sake of another. Ruth is saying by clinging to her, she's saying, I'm abandoning my life. I'm abandoning my future hope. I'm abandoning my prospect of finding a husband, of finding happiness in a family. I'm abandoning that for your happiness, for the sake of you. She left her life of happiness, hope, and love so that she could bring Naomi a life of happiness, hope, and love. What great selfless love there of Ruth. Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to go, I'm gonna leave all that I have, all the promise of a future, all the promise of a life of happiness, satisfaction, hope, love, peace, and for the sake of another, to bring them that in their life? I would leave all that behind for them. That's what Ruth does here. Left her life of happiness, hope, and love so she could bring Naomi happiness, hope, and love. Tonight as we close, I don't know what Lemon's life has brought you. I don't know, I honestly don't. I know for some of you, I get to talk to some of you and pray with you guys, but for every single one of you, I don't know what Lemon's life has brought you. I don't know what difficulties in life you're going through or you're struggling in. But I can tell you this. There's a promise I can give you that's right here in this scripture. But whatever the struggle, whatever the difficulty, there is a Ruth in the story of your life. There is a Ruth who is clinging to you. There is a Ruth that won't leave you. There is a Ruth who loves you. There is a Ruth that leaves everything behind for your sake. There's a Ruth that says, I have this life of promise, happiness, riches, joy, but there's a Ruth in your life, in the very struggles, in this very moment in your life that will not stop clinging to you. And that Ruth is Jesus. Jesus is there in your life and he's clinging to you. In this time of struggle, in this time of desperation, in this time of need, Jesus is the Ruth who's clinging to you. Jesus says, and God's word declares to us, God is near to the brokenhearted. If your struggles, if your defeat has led you to being broken in this place tonight, God is right there. Jesus is right there clinging to you. He's saying this, look down at verse 16. This is what he's saying. Look at this. These are Ruth's words, but these are Jesus' words to us. It says this, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Do you realize, as believers in Jesus, that Jesus never leaves us? He will never leave us or forsake us. Do you see that there in the text? Entreat me not to leave you. Jesus never leaves you in the times of struggle, in the times of depression, in the times of disaster. Do you see there Jesus follows after us? Do you see how scripture promises he leaves the 99 to go after the one? If you're in a time of struggle because of your sin, if you're in a time of defeat because you've been giving in, do you realize that Jesus is going after you, the one, leaving the 99? Do you see that Jesus lodged where we lodged, where it says in God's word that he dwelt among us? God's not a God who just sits in heaven and goes, hey, I'm looking down at you guys and bringing these struggles and it's gonna be for your good. No, you realize that God came down to dwell among us. He lodged where we are lodging. He became God in the flesh. Do you see that our people became his people because he lived as a man? It wasn't just this distant God. It was a God. He goes, hey, I'm going to live as a man. Your people are going to be my people. I lived as a human being. I went through the same struggles as you. Your people will be my people. And do you realize there where it says, hey, where you die, I will die? Do you see that Jesus, where we were supposed to die, do you see that he died there? Do you see where we were supposed to go to the cross? And he said, hey, where you die, I will die. I will make it to where you don't have to die there, in fact. I will go a step further. Do you see where we were supposed to be buried? He was buried in the grave. Do you see where he was faithful to us until his death? Where you die, I will die. Don't let anything but death depart us. Do you see that? He's faithful to us. But what do we know of Jesus? Death could not hold him. The veil tore before him. He silenced the boast of sin and grave. And now the heavens are roaring. The praise of his glory, for you're raised to life again. Do you see that in the text? Do you see that if you're in a time of struggle, a time of depression, a time of oppression, a time of defeat, a time of sin, that Jesus is there clinging to you? Jesus is there wanting to have a relationship with you. Jesus is there saying, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus is there saying, I'll go through this not only with you, but I'm gonna go through this for you. I have on the cross. Tonight, as we go into this last worship song, have a moment. Have a moment where you realize, Lord, I'm broken. I'm overwhelmed. I need you. And I recognize that you're clinging to me. I recognize that you're here. I may not have felt you. I may not feel you currently, but your word declares that you are here. You're with me. And then worship him. be broken before him. Be open with him. Put your eyes on him. Close your eyes and search your heart and seek after him. Set your eyes on him as you worship him. And then allow him to use you in other people's lives as you have your eyes on others. So you can be there. You can be the Ruth in someone's life. That's what the church is all about. That's why we're here. Not so we can just receive, 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 but that just like Ruth, we can be here for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we've got to have a moment where we're real before the Lord and deal with those struggles and allow him to be the Ruth before we can be the Ruth in someone else's life.